Amen. And would you please be seated? If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, now is the time to pull that out. We are going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, looking at verses 60 through 71. If you've been with us recently, you know we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, following after the life and ministry of Jesus, specifically the way Jesus reveals God the Father, makes him fully known in the world. Our story brings us now to John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, and I'll begin reading now in verse 60. On hearing it, and remember, it was Jesus' difficult teaching about eating flesh and drinking blood in reference to the communion celebration and the significance of his sacrifice. That's where we left the story last week. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together in this space today. We sense the power of Advent in this space, even as we sense your presence here with us. We eagerly await your second coming, even as we celebrate the first. In these few moments, as we now turn our attention towards your word, God, we ask that you would teach us more about ourselves and more about you. Give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we ended last week with a consideration of Jesus' teaching, specifically his teaching about eating flesh and drinking blood. And today we get a chance to consider together what the response was like. The response, as we're told in verses 60 to 66, was, "This is a hard teaching." And we spoke last week about the fact that it upset us a little bit too to see that with our eyes, but in particular for a Jewish person to hear of the consumption of flesh and blood, it violated Old Testament law. It was unsensible. It made no sense. And so here, they're asking about this being a hard teaching to receive. Now, I think the teaching, though, that they're talking about isn't just the flesh and blood, because Jesus had been teaching about quite a bit of things. He'd been talking about heaven. He'd been talking about his heavenly Father. He'd been speaking about salvation. And then finally, he ended with that conversation about flesh and blood. Notice in our text, though, who it is that's saying this. It's the disciples, not necessarily the 12, but people who have already been following after Jesus. These aren't just the people in the crowds who were curious about Jesus, wondering about him, wondering about his teaching, but these were people who had already seen something in him and decided that he might be the one. Yet these teachings are throwing them off. And Jesus is aware of their grumbling. Interestingly, this grumbling that they're doing here is quite similar to the grumbling that was going on in the wilderness with the Israelites so many years before. An unsettled feeling among the followers of God when the ways of God don't always make sense. Now Jesus says to them, "Does this offend you? Do I offend you?" And it introduces a tension into these moments. Is this really about you? in part what Jesus seems to be saying, because there is something epic going on in the trajectory of Jesus' life, what he is about to do for the world, and the people are focused on a bit of discomfort coming from Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" A reference to the power of Jesus that perhaps the crowds haven't considered, even the disciples have yet to see, and also a reference to the journey Jesus is about to take to the cross. In verse 63, Jesus speaks of the Spirit giving life and of flesh counting for nothing. Not his own flesh, but human efforts. And we see the theme that's been playing over and over throughout John's gospel. People taking teachings from Jesus at face value, at surface level, on a physical plane, and Jesus constantly, patiently, again and again, pointing to something much deeper, something of eternal significance, not just the surface. And yet, despite Jesus' dialogue with the people, we're told that people leave. They turn back. They no longer follow Jesus. What he is teaching, it's just too much. And the way this is written suggests that the people left en masse. One commentator says there was an outburst of unbelief in this moment, of people abandoning Jesus because of this teaching. Some have even suggested that perhaps after all of this took place, only the 12 were left standing in front of Jesus. Let's talk for a moment about this leaving business, because I think there's something for us here. Because leaving happens all the time. People choose to walk away from their faith. What seemed like the right thing, what seemed like the obvious thing, becomes more difficult to manage. And often it does mean we come up against teachings that don't make sense, teachings that ask too much, or we look at the world around us and we don't see it in sync with what the scriptures tell us it should be. Our religious culture can cultivate within us a tendency toward being offended and a willingness then to leave in the face of that offense or in the face of not being able to completely understand. Gary Burge says it like this. He says, "We have built our religious structures and justified them with verses from the Bible. We have forged coalitions of people like us who are sensible, biblical, and theologically orthodox. We have a history to protect, an agenda to promote, a vision to foster, and any who impede our progress, no, God's progress, deserve our militancy." It's a serious warning here. Have we constructed a belief system that becomes more authoritative than Jesus? We didn't mean to, perhaps. But the way we've always done it, the way we've always worshiped, the way we've always seen the world, the way we see things around us and understand God's blessings to work, we come up against something different, even if that something different is something that Jesus himself is saying, and we struggle to hold these things together. Have we constructed a belief system that is more authoritative than Jesus? We would say no, of course not. But we really do need to stop and think about it. What do we do when Jesus' teaching conflicts with the faith system that we have constructed? Now, what about the 12? There was this outburst of unbelief, and so many in the crowd left that day, but the 12 still stand before Jesus. And he turns to the 12 who remain, and he says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And the way he asks the question, he presumes their answer is going to be no, but he asks them for their sake. D.A. Carson says, they need to articulate a response more than Jesus needs to hear it. Jesus sets the stage for them to make a confession of their belief in him. And Peter steps forward and answers on behalf of all of them. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's a beautiful statement. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and we would sing those words as part of our liturgy. And even as a child, I remember thinking, what does that mean? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it was a pathway into understanding more deeply who Jesus was and the way he interacted with the people around him. It is also quite realistic what Peter says. In essence, who else, Jesus? Who else do we have? Even if we don't like what you're saying or how you're doing this right now, who else is there? It's like Peter says, Jesus, this is hard, but there's nothing better out there. And we're not leaving. And when we have questions, we'll let you know. Now, we might wonder about the sincerity of Peter's response if he hadn't added his third statement in verse 69. It's there that Peter says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And the sequence here seems important. Believe, then know. Believe, then know. Believe in order to know. A leap of faith is required. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and that's an official title. It's used over 30 times in the book of Isaiah. It says that he is the one, he is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And Peter's simple statements here are a confession. We are committed. We believe and we know, and we're committed. Now notice there is no confession here of understanding at all, just a profession. We believe. And so what about us? We're 75 years into this, so we ought to have it mastered, right? What about us when we come up against flesh and blood teaching from God? When we come across a biblical passage, or we're taught by someone with biblical knowledge about something we've never understood, we can't understand even in the moment, it's hard for us to stomach. It doesn't fit with the way we've been doing this Christianity thing. What about us? What do we do? What do we do with the hard teachings? What will we do when more of them come along? When God seems to ask too much, how do we respond? When God's commands seem outdated in today's world, how do we respond? When his teaching pushes us out of our comfort zones, how do we respond? When we just don't want to do it, how do we respond? How we choose to respond in the face of Jesus' hardest teachings reveals who he really is to us. We don't need to understand, and often we won't. But the question is, will we follow him anyway? Because who else will save and lead us? Jesus. Only Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, even as we celebrate you in this season, your arrival as a baby, we recognize that truly this celebration is of the entirety of your human life and the entirety of your existence in this universe. We believe that you are the one. We know that you are the one. And we give you our worship in response. This season helps us to focus on that reality. And yet we also confess to you that at times, even as we believe and know that you are the one, we struggle to do what you ask of us. We struggle to follow in your ways. And sometimes we just plain don't understand why you would ask us to do these things. Remind us in those moments that you never promised we'd completely understand. You promised you'd journey with us. You promised your peace in the midst of this life as we trust in you. And you promised an eternal life that begins in the here and now and extends for eternity in your presence. We celebrate it all in this season. And we give you thanks, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.